right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel this morning, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll be looking there in just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll start with verse 18 when we get to that place. We're doing a series in Sunday school on listening to God. God is still talking. That was one of the lessons. And then, why does God speak? God's purpose in speaking. Number of reasons for that. God's way of getting our attention. If we're not listening, God can do that, and He does. And how to know when God is speaking. How do we discern between the voice of others, the voice of Satan, demons, or the voice of God? And then factors that determine what we hear. A lot of different factors. And then the big question, one of the big questions is, are you actually still, as a Christian, listening to God? Does it even matter? Do you really want to hear God speak to you about matters in life? Listening to God. Today we want to talk about an area that is sometimes a little hard to define, but I think it's a very important thing, and I do believe that a lot of Christians neglect this particular thing. And it's a good thing to do. It's certainly a biblical thing to do in order to listen to God. And that is the importance of meditation. The importance of meditation. A lot of times when we hear that word meditation, it scares us away. We're thinking about Eastern cultures and all of that. Transcendental meditation. You see a lot of these people who are the legs are crossed and they're sitting down like Buddha, and then they're look like they're in a trance somewhere. I call that transcendental hesitation. That's when you put your mind out of gear and the demons are ready to jump in there, especially for those people, you know, that are unsaved. But we still have the high privilege and the great privilege of meditation. Of meditating on spiritual things. And so that is important. Now let's read through 2 Samuel 7, beginning with verse 18. Then went David in and sat before the Lord. 2 Samuel 7, 18. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. We'll stop there and cover some of the rest of the verses as we go along. But David obviously meditated before God. And David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And if you're going to know what God wants, and if you're after God's own heart, then you've got to know the mind of God and the heart of God in order to really pursue God, to follow God. And David was a man after God's own heart. How are you going to accomplish that unless you know what God's heart is, unless you know what the mind of God is? And a lot of that comes through meditation, prayer, and meditation, putting those things together before God. That, I think, should be in our lives a daily priority. A daily priority. Just like prayer, meditating in the things of God should be a daily priority. And the benefit is that as we meditate and we seek the face of God, God becomes our personal guide. And you couldn't have a better guide than that, as He guides us in our life. Psalm 119, let's turn there just a second. And I think we can see this demonstrated. Psalm 119, and let's start with verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. David said, we assume that David wrote this particular psalm. Others did write them. But he said, How love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, he's talking about the Word of God, the law of God, and that he thought about it throughout the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? That's one reason David won so many battles. For they are ever with me. What's with me? Well, thy commandments, and these things make me wise. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I meditate on the word. I keep your precepts. I'm wiser than my teachers. I'm wiser than my enemies. I win the battles because I meditate. And there are other benefits of meditation also that he lists in those verses there. But certainly he's talking about God giving him personal guidance in his life so that he can succeed in doing what God wants him to do. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, I know that has a period of time involved and it's ongoing, but I think there can be a special time also. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, after you meditate in those things, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. I would assume we want to be prosperous in the best sense of the word. And then thou shalt have good success. Well, I want to have success, don't you? And I want to prosper in spiritual things and material things, things that God decides to give us. But he says that's going to come. Joshua said the way you get that is through meditating in the law of God. So let me give you four principles to guide in meditation. Four different principles. Chapter 7, going back to 2 Samuel 7, and look at verse 18, 2 Samuel 7, 18. That verse says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And then he has this conversation with God. But notice he sat before the Lord. I think what he's talking about, there are different ways you could do it, but I don't think he got in a lounge chair or a recliner and leaned it back before the Lord. And I don't believe he just got down on his knees and leaned back on his heels. But the word sat there and the custom of the day was that he might have crossed his legs over, like you see some of the people who meditate, and he's sitting with his legs crossed before God, meditating on the things of the Lord. King David sat before the Lord. And that's a good thing for you and for me to do. Meditating and sitting before God. And now he was thinking about building a temple. And he was talking about his house back in verse 4 and right on through verse 6 when he's talking to Nathan and he says, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. They're reviewing a little bit of that. Verse 2, David was burdened. He had a nice home made out of cedar, but they were still not a wonderful place for God. Well, God finally told him he wouldn't let him build it, but he would let Solomon build it. And so the temple got built. But during the process of this, he sat down before the Lord. He's meditating, seeking the will of God. And when he sat down, he remembered some things. I believe it is implied there that he remembered. He said, who am I, O Lord God, going back to where he came from? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? That's a brief synopsis of the history of David. Where I came from, what all you've done for me until you brought me to this hour. So he's meditating, he's sitting before the Lord, and he's remembering some things. No doubt he remembered how God gave him victory over Goliath and all of those things, the many battles that had been won. You know, it's a good thing sometimes to stop and meditate and think about your past and think about all the things God has done for you. Sometimes we are prone to forget, aren't we? I mean, God has done so many wonderful things for us. And we go along and go along for years and years and years, and sometimes it's good to just take inventory and go back and review your life from the time that you can remember all the way through to the very present hour, and just remember what God has done for us. Remember the correction He's given us because He loved us. You know, God spanks us every once in a while because He loves us and He wants us to straighten up. Remember the comfort that God has given you over the years that have passed. Remember all the prayers He's answered to stop and be a person that is sitting before God, meditating on what God has done. Then he's reflecting on God Himself, not only the past, but verses 19 through 21. "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord. Everything you did for me in my past was nothing to you, God. It was no challenge to you. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." He's talking about God's knowledge, His omniscience. "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them." God, you're great. That's what he's saying. He stopped. He was thinking about the past. He thought about all God did for him. And so he reflected upon God. And one of the things was the greatness of God. And what he was remembering was that with God, nothing is impossible. I believe that today, don't you? With God, nothing is impossible. God can do anything God wants to do. And so he reflected on his greatness. The story is told about Jeremiah Denton. Jeremiah Denton was a prisoner of war in North Vietnam. He was a high-ranking soldier. He spent 7 years there. And because he was a high-ranking soldier, he was tortured, grueling torture and isolation all of those 7 years. But he survived that. How did he do it? He survived it by thinking of some verses he was familiar with, meditating on those verses, remembering how great God was and the promises of God, and he survived by doing that. Later on, he became a U.S. Senator in Alabama. He survived all of that. But one of the ways he did it was meditating on the Scripture, meditating on the promises of God, and only that saw him through and pulled him through that horrible, horrible 7 years of terrible torture and abuse and mistreatment. So we need to reflect upon God and remember that God is all-powerful and God can do anything. What kind of problems do you have today? What kind of challenges do you have? I ask you, is God able to handle it? Absolutely. Take your problem, multiply it 100 times right now, and God can still handle it. It doesn't matter. God has all power, and He can do that. And then remember God's promises. In verse 28, 2 Samuel 7:28, and David said, "And now, O Lord God," or Samuel said, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true." What you have promised, thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. And so he's meditating on the promises of God. And we need to do the very same thing. Isn't it great sometimes when you just going through trials and troubles and difficulties, you just focus on the promises of God. Start thinking about all the promises God has made, and faith helps get rid of all of the fears and all of the things that are not what belong in our life. And God does that through our thinking and meditating on His promises. And He's given us wonderful promises. Somebody you know has said there's one promise for every day, 365 in the Bible. Maybe one for leap year, I don't know. But at any rate, we have promises of God, amen? And how many times do we claim those promises? And so we need to claim the promises of God. And God has promised us peace, hasn't He? Do you have peace today? If you don't have peace, that's because you're not right with God and because you're not meditating on what God offers you. God says, "I promise you peace." And God promises us provision. He's never seen the Christians begging for bread. And then God promises us protection. Those three things: peace, provision, protection. And so faith grows during those times, and then our fears are dissolved. Why? Because we believe in the promises of God. That takes away a lot of fear out of your life. And then he made a request, verse 29. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever. Now that's a strong thing, a strong request. Let it please, if it please thee, to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed. How long? Forever. That's a pretty tall request that he made. But he knew God was able to fulfill the request, and certainly God did take care of that, and God has honored that through the lineage of David, all the way through Christ, and the result of that is that through him, the whole world is blessed, and we're blessed forever. So remember God's promises. What kind of problems do you have today? Go to the Word of God. Sit and meditate on His promises. Learn some of the promises. Commit them to memory, to your heart, and then go back to them. Now, secondly, let's talk about very quickly the requirements for meditation. Meditation is not just wishful thinking. It's not just something that happens very quickly. Meditation, you've sort of got to plan it and know. And there needs to be a season of time that you set aside to meditate on the things of God. And it can be 5 minutes. It can be an hour. It's determined by the burden. Sometimes it's a smaller thing. Sometimes it's a terrible burden, a great burden that's weighing heavy on our hearts. So meditate. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe longer, determined by the burden. You say, well, I just don't have time to do that, preacher. I don't have time to do that. You mean you don't have time for peace? No time for joy? No time for direction? He is our source of peace and joy and direction. And we need to have time to meditate before God and think on those things, and then God's going to do it. And I might add, it's important that we teach that to our children or grandchildren, the art of meditation, praying and meditating before God, because that will be to them a life principle, and it'll give them a compass for life to carry them through life. Learning to meditate, learning to think about the things of God. Something that is important for us then would be stillness. We need to have stillness when we meditate. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. We're so busy, aren't we? I mean, we're busy, busy, busy. And if we're not busy, we find something to be busy about. We're always busy, always got something to do. Even after you retire, you find yourself busy. Everybody's busy. But sometimes we just need to stop. Be still. Just stop. Be still. Don't let anything else be happening. No distractions. Get away from the expressway. Get away from noisy friends and noises around you. Just get away and get alone in your closet, so to speak, with God in stillness. And then there needs to be seclusion. A little bit different from being still, but secluded. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, Jesus, rising up a great while before day, he went out, talking about Jesus, and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He went into seclusion away from the other apostles. He got up early, beat them to that place, away from all of their getting up and all of that would be done during the day. And Jesus took that time for seclusion. So Jesus sought seclusion. And I believe everybody needs to be alone sometimes, don't we? We need to be alone. There are times we just need to be alone sometimes. Even husbands and wives, they need to be alone, but sometimes they need to be alone from each other sometimes. In a husband-wife relationship, husbands, suppose that your wife always had four or five people around her 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How would you like that? You would say, well, I want a little time. I need some time with my wife, or vice versa. How do you think God feels about us? We have all this stuff going on, everything around us going on, and God's saying, I'd just like to have a little of your time. I'd like for you to meditate on me. So we need some seclusion. And then silence. Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And the problem was ye would not. He says that's what's going to do it, but you won't do it. So we need to have this time in returning, in rest, quietness, and in confidence. So when you're talking, when you're sitting before God, don't always do all the talking. Listen to God. Give him a chance to speak. We think that meditation is a one-way conversation to God. We're talking to God, but God speaks. And when we sense God speaking in our spirit, now I'm not talking about God speaking out loud in an audible voice. Now, if God wanted to do that, God is capable of doing that, but he speaks through his spirit. He indwells us, and it's an exciting thing. One of the very exciting things to me is when I'm meditating before God, seeking his face, and sometimes it's very quickly that he might show me. Sometimes it takes a while, but when God makes it known to me in my spirit, it's an exciting experience to know that God did that. And some people don't know that experience. It's a great experience to know that he actually speaks in our spirit. Now, how does he do that? Well, he impresses our minds and our hearts. And he does it many times by bringing a favorite verse to mind, maybe revealing some truth to us that he wants to emphasize in our heart, or just giving us a peace about a matter. God reveals himself to us and he speaks to us. And then there's self-control. We need self-control. We need to labor mentally, and maybe when we are doing that as we begin, we don't quite understand it, and the devil will fight your mind. You're trying to meditate, and all kind of, you'll be surprised how many thoughts will come into your mind when you say, this is my time to meditate. If you struggle with that, go to a psalm. Just turn to a psalm. Start reading a psalm. It won't be long till you'll get the grandeur of God again, because the psalms are loaded with that. And then just stop and say, God, I'm ready now. I'm listening. And let God speak to you. It's not a bad thing to do that. Now, how about the body position? Well, the body position is really not important. The body position is not important. You know, a lot of times people say, I want you to stand. And they want everybody to stand. Some people can't stand. Some people in a wheelchair. Some people are crippled. They can't stand. But they can stand up in their heart. You can stand on the promises without ever having to stand up, because it's a heart matter. It's a mind matter. You stand on the promises of God. But the body position really is not the important thing. But getting your heart focused, that's the important thing. Focusing on God. And then there's submission in that, the self-control. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God is looking at us. And he says, we're reminded by James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That the way up is down. Humble yourself. Meditate in prayer. Yield to him. Yield to what he shows you. We should not rebel. When he shows us something, makes that crystal clear to us, we can't say, well, I'm sorry, I know you revealed it to me, but I'm not going to do it. That would be a wrong thing. Otherwise, what happens is we lose fellowship with it. If we rebel against his revealed will to us, then the fellowship is broken until we get that right. And so God wants to speak to us. And then there are some rewards of meditation. One of those things is perspective changes. What do we mean? Well, we get God's viewpoint. When we meditate and we're focusing on God, we're thinking about his promises, then we get God's viewpoint, or heaven's viewpoint. We get the view from heaven. And what happens when we get the perspective right and we focus on God is all of our anxieties begin to leave us. Those anxieties. Some of you came in this morning, I wouldn't be surprised, with a lot of anxiety, a lot of anxiousness. Well, if you focus on God, meditate on the Word, meditate on God, then the psalmist says in 36:9, in thy light shall we see light. So God gives us light, and as he gives us that light, we focus on him, then we see more light, we understand it, our perspective changes, and we quit chewing our fingernails and worrying ourselves to death about things and about the future because we're focusing on God. And that means that we have peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not my fretfulness and worry and anxiousness and anxiety and all of that, but my peace I give to you. And then a positive attitude comes out of all of that. And when we have the right perspective and we have peace, then we get excited about the next day. I have peace. I'm thinking about God. We get excited about the rest of that. What's God going to do today? What does God have in plans for me today? And what am I going to see God do? And how's God going to carry out this vision that he's given me? So God substitutes peace for pressure that we usually have in a positive attitude rather than a negative attitude, because we're focusing, meditating on God, his promises, his word, his person, all of that. And it gives us a positive attitude. And then we need personal intimacy. The more time we spend with God, the more we listen to him, the more we're quiet before him, the more we are intimate with the Lord. It's a time of intimacy. When you first saw your mate, you didn't hardly know her, probably. The first time I saw Carolyn, I didn't even know her. I didn't even know her name. But I sure know her name now. And I didn't know a lot about her, but the more I was around her, the more I spent time with her, the more I decided I liked her, and then I decided I really loved her. And when I knew that she liked the Dallas Cowboys, that was it. I knew I should marry her, but all of that, very spiritual matters. But you get the point. The longer we were around each other, the more intimate we have been, and then we got married. And we have 54 years, and 50 of them have been good years. But at any rate, 54 have been good years. But personal intimacy. You got to spend time if you want to be intimate with somebody. If you want to be intimate with God, you got to spend time. And then there's purification. Sin is pointed out. And if we run away from that, then we have problems. And you, husband and wives, you know when something's wrong between the two. You don't even have to tell each other, but you need to deal with it and do something about it. David wasn't perfect, but he had divine affirmation. And he did that because he was zealous to confess, and God cleansed him when he confessed. And then a passion for obedience. A passion for obedience. We need to meditate, and then God pours himself into us. And as he does that, we become so intimate with God, it's just natural. We want to do what he wants us to do. We love him. We want to obey him. Nothing matches prayer and meditation. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, you can read about it. They were arrested, brought before the high priest. They were rough fishermen. They were limited in their education for sure. They faced people that were educated, influential people, religious rulers. And what was the analysis of these religious rulers who faced these uneducated fishermen? In Acts 4:13, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, what? That they had been with Jesus. They meditated, spent some time with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question might be asked, do people recognize us today as a people who have been with Jesus? Who have been with Jesus. We spend time meditating, we're going to be different. And people will know that we have spent some time with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of meditating and thinking about you and your greatness. May it truly change us as we meditate on your promises, your word, your person. We might have power with others and power with thee. In Christ's name, amen.